Nice. Good morning, everybody. My name is Matt. Glad to have you guys here. Excited for today and for what God's already is doing and for what he's going to do. So it'll be awesome. Okay, so for those of you guys who have been around, we've been working our way through a series just talking about Old Testament characters, looking at a variety of different people, their strengths, their weaknesses, and what we can learn from their lives, good and bad. And so today we're wrapping that up. This is the last one we get to do. And then David's taking back the pulpit, and we're going to get back into the book of Exodus. So looking forward to that and getting back into that. So just as an opener, thinking about something, think about for a minute the worst job you've ever had. Think for a minute about the worst job you've ever had, been assigned to you. What is it? I remember mine was, I get to share it because I get the pulpit, so that's kind of nice. Nobody else does. I remember one time when I was a teenager, my dad was fishing wildlife, and he drugged me up with him to Bettles, Alaska. Anybody ever been to Bettles, Alaska? Oh, there's a few. Thanks, Lynn. Oh, cool. Lucky people. Yeah, there's not much there, but there was this shed there, and my dad had just hired me, nepotism, to sand down and repaint this shed. And I was a high school kid, and man, this was not appealing to sand down this big shed and try to repaint this thing. And I mean, it looked perfectly fine, and it's in Bettles, Alaska, for crying out loud. Who's gonna care? Like, both people there didn't even know it was there, I don't think. So we're just sanding away on this thing, and then we have to repaint it, and it's windy, and it's blowing, and there's no trees to stop it for the most part, and it just is not a... And there's nothing to do as a high schooler when you're done. Like, okay, now what? Where's the internet? Where's TV? Where's anything like that? No. So it was pretty lame, but we had to do it. We had to sit there and just grind away, sanding away at this thing day after day after day, and then there's nothing after that. And then you repaint it, and then you're like, wow, it looks about the same as it did when we started. Why on earth did we do this? And it's in Bettles, Alaska. So, one of those tough jobs where you just don't see any fruit or any real result out of it. And I'm sure all of us have had those in one way, shape, or form. So today we're going to study Ezekiel from the book of Ezekiel, studying this prophet guy. And he was this faithful dude that was called to be a prophet in this crazy tough environment and in these crazy tough circumstances. So, that's a fun one. And my main lesson for today is that God has called us to be obedient. That God has called us to be obedient, faithful watchmen. Oh, I need to turn this thing on. There we go. Obedient, faithful watchmen and women and servants of God, no matter what God asks us to do or how people respond. Called to be obedient, faithful watchmen for God and servants of God, no matter what God asks of us or how people respond to it. So let's pray, and then we're going to dive into the book. Father, we just thank you for your grace, Lord God. And even as we sing today, Lord, without you, we fall apart. And Father, I am desperate up here for your spirit to breathe life into me and into these words, Father. Lord, for without it, it is nothing, Lord. And I just pray that you would breathe life into us by your spirit, Lord. That you would lead and guide my words. And Father, that you would guide them into our hearts, that we wouldn't just be hearers, but Lord, we would be doers also. That take to heart what you're speaking to us, Father God, and that you would give us all application into our life. That you would help us to see the beauty and glory of who you are, Father, and how you've worked through the ages. Draw us to yourself. Be glorified today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So a little bit of a background first on Ezekiel's life. What's going on at the time is this is about 6th century B.C., and this is right before the fall of Jerusalem to the Empire of Babylon. So 5 years earlier from when this book starts, Jerusalem was attacked. The kingdom of Israel was attacked, or kingdom of Judah, and by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And they'd attacked Jerusalem, and they'd taken away a bunch of slaves, basically, exiles, including the king, Jehoiachin, and Ezekiel himself, who we're reading about. These guys were all taken captive and hauled back to Babylon to live out the rest of their lives there, basically. And then at that point, Jerusalem became a vassal state, essentially a servant state, paying tribute to the Empire of Babylon. So Ezekiel was a Levite, which if you know anything about them, they were the priestly line, called to serve God, basically. called to be servants of God, and he was from the priestly line of Aaron, called to live a life of service to God. And roughly from what we gather, Ezekiel was about 25 years old when he was taken captive, and he lived out the rest of his life in Babylon. And while he was in Babylon, God called on him, spoke to him, and called him to be a prophet to the other exiles that he was there in Babylon with. And a prophet, for those who don't know, I mean, they're just normal guys. These guys aren't angels. They're not super spiritual beings. They do not have superpowers. They don't wear capes, anything like that. They're just people. They're just guys like you and me, men and women of God that God has spoken to and called and given the duty of delivering messages that God gives them to share to other people. And timeline-wise, too, he was called to be a prophet at about the same time Jeremiah was. Jeremiah was ministering back in Jerusalem, and Ezekiel was with the exiles. Okay, got that? So now we're going to jump forward here, and we're looking at how Ezekiel got started here. So he's this exile in Babylon, living in the kingdom of Babylon, when the calling of God comes to him. And we're going to look at that. This is in Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the 13th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, that's Ezekiel, he's writing it first person, was among the exiles by the Chebar Canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Chebar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon me. And then God shows him this cool vision of all these things happening in the heavens, and a vision of God himself, what we'll get into in a little bit here. And then comes the call. This is where God basically gives him his responsibilities. And then he, that's the Lord, said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me, and he said to me, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to a nation of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants are also impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God,' and whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house." So that was Ezekiel's calling. That's where God speaks to him, sends him out to these exiles. So for a minute, jump forward on that. For a minute here, put yourself into Ezekiel's shoes. Put yourself and think about it. I mean, you can close your eyes if you want, but picture what this guy's life is like for a minute. So his home country was invaded when in Jerusalem, living there in peace and happiness, was invaded when he was about 25 years old. He was hauled off from there as a captive, forced marched into the kingdom of Babylon, where he lived out all the rest of his life there, probably separated from his family and friends, or a lot of them, living in the land of the enemy, essentially. And then God speaks to him and calls him to talk, to publicly speak out to his own people, the other exiles there. And he's mostly given messages of rebuke for people's idolatry and continued judgment. So do you think this guy was a really popular guy? Hey, let's hear what Ezekiel has to say today. Woo! This should be fun. So picture for a minute. I mean, he's an exile living in an enemy nation. All he's got for peers are his fellow Israelites. And what is he supposed to do? Denounce their sin and talk about God's judgment. So he's probably, I mean, basically he's an outcast times two. Outcast from his nation. Now he's an outcast from the other outcasts. He wasn't a popular guy, I'm sure. It's like be like a prisoner that gets to serve this life sentence in a prison with all these other inmates that don't like him. That'd be horrible. A pretty lonely life, probably. And then He's promised this hard ministry life. If we jump back into there, he says, "And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, or nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions." Does that sound like a happy ministry? Woohoo, Lord, sign me up for that one. You got to appreciate God. He doesn't beat around the bush on anything. Ezekiel, this is going to be miserable, man. I'll just be straight up with you about that. But this is your calling in life. This is what I've given you to do. Briars and thorns, sitting on scorpions. And then he talks about all these harsh words that his fellow Israelites, his only real peers, are going to be speaking to him. Harsh words and harsh looks. And not only is he given this tough message to a tough audience, but if you read through here, and we'll look at a few of these, he's given out all these tough assignments to carry out, illustrations and actions. And I'm just going to touch on a few of these briefly. If you read in chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, God basically makes him mute. God takes away Ezekiel's ability to speak, except for when God speaks through him. Until somebody comes from Jerusalem later in the book and tells him that Jerusalem has fallen. Then he regains his voice. But for years, roughly 5 years, I don't even know for how long, but for quite a while, he's mute. He can't talk except for when God gives him the ability to talk and to share with other people. Man, that would not be fun. That'd be a tough life. But man, when he talked, people would listen, I bet. God has a purpose in all these things. There was a guy at the church that we came from in Washington, and every now and then he would stand up and he would share a word of the Lord that God had given him. And man, the dude was just this giant dude. He looked like Moses. I mean, every time I would picture Moses, big white beard, big long white hair, big dude. I'm just like, give him a staff, man. He's Moses. And he'd just get up to the mic and he'd have this booming voice. Thus says the Lord. I can't do it for the life of me. And man, when he spoke, people listened to him. And I was there for a while at the church. And then on the side one time, I got to talking with him just one-on-one casually. And the dude had this crazy stutter, like a horrible stutter. Like he couldn't even talk a full sentence forever. I mean, it was just like, I feel bad for him. But man, when he would step up to deliver the word of the Lord, it was powerful. It was awesome. And man, just seeing God's hand upon him, like Ezekiel, when he spoke, people listened, I bet, because of that. So that's one thing. So he was made mute. Man, that's got to make life at home a little bit challenging, probably. I can only imagine. So that's only one. And then in chapter 4, God gives him another one. He's told basically to lie on his side for 430 days, 390 on one side, 40 days on the other, to symbolize the siege that's going to be happening to Jerusalem in years to come. And so God's like, hey, you got to prepare some food for this. And how am I going to cook the food? Okay, you're going to cook it on your own dung. That's how you're going to cook your food. And you got to lay on your side for 430 days. Wouldn't you be like, oh, wait a minute, Ezekiel does. Finally, Ezekiel speaks up and says, whoa, God, that's too much. And God says, okay, fine. You can use cow dung and cook it on that instead. And Ezekiel's like, yes, thank you, Lord. Can you imagine that? I'm like, God is so good. He's letting me use cow dung instead of my own. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Man, isn't that a crazy perspective to have? That was Ezekiel's perspective, and it was just because of uncleanliness. He didn't want to be ceremonially unclean. Crazy. And then in chapter 24, we read about how God basically took Ezekiel's wife. God caused Ezekiel's wife to die to symbolize the loss of the temple in Jerusalem, what was going to happen to the temple in days to come. And God describes his wife, I'm going to take the delight of your eyes. And he told Ezekiel that he wasn't allowed to mourn. He wasn't allowed to mourn because the people wouldn't be allowed to mourn for the temple because they'd be hauled off. Can you imagine that? I mean, like we talked about, his wife might have been his only friend and ally in all this because he wasn't probably popular among many other people. He had one person, and God took that one person. Tough life. If you look up the name Ezekiel, it means God strengthens. And I can't help but look at that thinking like, yeah, God knew that in advance because he knew Ezekiel was going to need it a lot. And then on top of that, okay, so we have all this So he's got this crazy hard life, crazy hard responsibility of speaking to people these hard words, and all these things that he's got to do. And he lost his only wife. So you got to think, in all that, God's going to bless the guy with fruit, okay? I mean, hey, your ministry is going to prosper. Hey, it's going to be miserable, briars and thorns and scorpions, but it's going to prosper. But in verse 7, chapter 3, 7, it says, "But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart." What was the fruit of his ministry that we can read about in the Bible? Nothing. Nothing. God's word is true. There's no recorded fruit at all from Ezekiel's ministry that I can read or study. Correct me if I'm wrong in that, but nobody that responds and says, "Ezekiel, you're right. We need to return and repent and seek the Lord." No, there's no converts. There's no repentance. There's no record of Ezekiel having even a helper or a servant like Elijah and Elisha and all these other guys had. He was alone apart from his wife, and God took her. Man, wouldn't that be a tough ministry? And God told him about it in front. David, what if God said, "Okay, David, nobody's ever going to respond to your sermons. Are you still going to do them?" I'd have a hard time doing that. He said, "Hey, parents, you're going to teach your kids, but they're not going to respond to you." That'd be a tough gig, wouldn't it? Man, knowing that in advance, especially. But he was told to be faithful and to do, no matter how people responded. No matter how people responded. And that was Ezekiel's life. That was walking with God for Ezekiel. That's what his walk with God looked like. A tough calling with a high cost and no fruit that he saw in his life, probably. So what was the reward? What was the reward in all that? What did Ezekiel gain from this hard life and this hard ministry? Because I can't think of anybody else. Somebody can correct me later, but not now. Is there anybody else in the Bible that had no fruit or no reward or blessing in this life for their ministry? I mean, thinking like Job and Joseph, they had hard times in their life for sure, but then later God blessed them. Or like Elijah or Paul, I mean, they got to see some fruit out of their ministry. Ezekiel, nothing. Nothing. So what did he gain? What did he gain? And the answer is just simple. He gained God himself. Better than any reward on earth, anything that we can imagine or think, Ezekiel gained the presence of God himself. First of all, like we talked about, God gave him all these visions, these amazing visions of all these activities in the heavenly realms, heavenly creatures that he tries to describe, but man, words don't do him justice. And then soon after he'd heard that the temple, that Jerusalem had been destroyed, his home city, and the temple that he loved, I'm sure, as an Israelite, was destroyed. Soon after he heard that, God showed him this vision of a new temple and a new city of God that God was building. Man, how cool would that have been to see? And then I'm going to read this last one with you. This is in Ezekiel 1, 26 through 28. This is part of what Ezekiel saw. "And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw what had the appearance of fire, and there was brightness all around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around." He got to see a vision of God in his glory and beauty. And if we read Ezekiel, he's got a lot of descriptions in a lot of places that are pretty detailed, but this one isn't very detailed. And I just think it was, couldn't. Man, there's no words that would sum up or describe the beauty and the glory of this God that he was able to behold even just a little bit of. You see, and I think if you read about it, God gave him that vision right before he gave him this crazy high calling, right before he told him about the briars and thorns and scorpions, and nobody was going to respond. And I think that was to give Ezekiel a perspective and the faith to make it through everything that was going to be coming his way. It was the faith, that encouragement to answer that high calling, to pay all the high, crazy costs that he was going to have to pay in his life and ministry. That's what kept him going. He saw beyond this passing life of vanity, realizing that this life is just a breath. It just comes and it goes, and all that's in it is vanity. So he could see what was eternal and what really mattered. Lord, help us to do the same. There's a great verse in Hebrews that sums this up. We're going to jump there. It's Hebrews chapter 11, 13 through 16. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. And this is the hall of faith, talking about all these great men and women of God. And these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Ezekiel literally was an exile, but he was an exile on earth too, and he recognized that. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. That's awesome. Man, that was Ezekiel's life exactly. God gave him a vision that helped him realize, man, I'm just an exile and a passerby, a pilgrim in this world. I'm living for that world. That's the one that matters. That's the one I'm pursuing. That's what I'm going after. He saw the city that God was preparing for him. Literally, God showed him that in a vision. He said, man, I'm living for that. I'm living for that. That's what matters. That better city, that better temple, that's God himself. And he knew he was able to accept any suffering that this life could bring, any cost that God would ask him to pay, because that reward, that heavenly reward that God had prepared for him was infinitely worth it. And he just kept his eyes on that. And I think this is cool. And in this vision that God gives Ezekiel of this great city and this awesome temple that God is preparing, the very last verse in Ezekiel says, and the name of the city was, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. And that's the beauty of it. That's what makes heaven glorious. That's what makes this vision glorious. It's just God's presence is there. And in the end, that's what his reward was. That's what his destiny lay, was in eternity with God. And in the end, that was his reward, was God himself. Man, I get to be in the presence of God for all eternity. And that was more than enough for anything that God called him to do. So, that's some of his life. So what are the lessons that God's called us to learn through this? What lessons does God have for us? First one is that we are likewise called to be faithful watchmen and women for God. Faithful watchmen and women for God. And what does that look like? We're going to jump in here. The chapter, Ezekiel chapter 3. And this is part of God's calling to Ezekiel. It says, and at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. That's Ezekiel. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. And if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give them no warning, nor speak the warning to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. So what does all that mean? Basically, it's to warn people of a coming judgment, is what he's talking about. To warn people, turn from your sins and turn to God. Turn from your sins and turn to God. So do we have that today? I want to take you, this is simply the Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You see, we have that same commission from God now, today. Whether we want to admit it or not, or think about it or not, there is a judgment coming. There is. I mean, it's the truth of what God's put forth in his word. And we have a responsibility as watchmen and women of God. If you're a follower of Christ, you have a responsibility. You have a commission from God to warn people about that, to tell them about the beauty and the glory of the kingdom of God, and to say, hey, turn, you're heading into the fire. Turn, step into the light and the beauty of glory of God. And I'm not saying in this that we won't make it to heaven if we don't tell every unbeliever that we come in contact with about God. If we don't share the gospel with every unbeliever, I'm not saying we're not going to make it into heaven. What I'm saying is we have a responsibility, a duty, a commission from God to tell people the good news about the kingdom, to tell them about the judgment that is to come, and also the beauty and the glory of Christ and his mercy and forgiveness. That's our responsibility, and that's our duty. I always think of my daughter Izzy in this, because she's my 9-year-old in school, and she's constantly telling people about God. Always. I mean, she knows the spiritual state of literally everybody in her class. She'll tell us. She puts them on our prayer board at home in devotion time. And it's just like, I want to be like Izzy. You ever have that time, like, as a parent, you're like, there they go, and I must follow, for I am their leader. Totally like that. I'm like, oh, Lord, help me to be like her. Same way we're called to do and we're called to speak. And just like we read about in here, the results are up to God. We can't make anybody turn. We can't make anybody turn to follow God. All we can do is warn them and tell them about the option of Christ, the beauty and the glory of Christ. Only God can change hearts. Our responsibility is to be faithful, to do and to say. And I get it. It's hard putting ourselves out there. It is. And likewise, as disciples of Christ, we're called to warn each other, to be in fellowship with each other as Christians, to encourage each other to follow God. Not just small talk, but hey, how are you really doing? How's your walk with God doing? How's your family? How's your marriage? What are you struggling with? Praying for each other, encouraging each other, building each other up, discipling each other. Disciples that make disciples, that's what we're to do. Warn each other, be watchmen for each other. Not just buddies, but man, that deeper fellowship. And I get it, it's hard putting ourselves out there. Every time you do, you're putting yourself out there for rejection. Every time you step out there and share the truth, you're putting yourself out there for rejection. You're stepping out of your comfort zone. And man, I struggle with it just as much, if not more, as you guys. It's tough. It's hard. And that's where we get to the second lesson. That's where we get to the second lesson. God's word and promise is enough for us to give him our full obedience, 100% obedience, because he is enough. You see, Ezekiel was given this crazy hard life by God, but he thrived in it. And that's because he saw the beauty and glory of who God was. And then in light of that, obedience was enough. All he needed to do was obey. Let the results be what they will be, but man, I'm living for God, living for his glory, and I'm not worried about results in this life. And that's a tough life, or that's a tough lesson to learn, because we're a results-driven society. Do you know that? We're a results-driven society. I mean, they always say the A for effort thing. I never got an A for effort in school. I got an A for what I regurgitated on that test or on that paper or anything like that. We're a results-oriented society in our work and in our school and everything that we do. I'm a results-oriented guy fishing and hunting. I have a hard time going out there and hunting 7 days and not getting anything. That's not productive. Or like last Monday, we went out fishing. We went all the way to the Compass Rose and fished all day long, whole day of my life, and we caught one little halibut that my wife caught. I didn't even catch it. I know two or one, and maybe I did through her, through that, but it didn't feel like it. And in my head, I'm calculating gas costs, my life, one day of my life that I'll never get back. And yes, we saw whales, cool, but I'm a production-oriented fisherman. I want to catch something. It's hard to be practical sometimes in life. We're a results-oriented society, and that's how we think and how we're programmed to think. And for me, like, I think of my sister. I've been praying for my sister constantly. God put me a challenge to pray for her every day and constantly reach out to her and just connect with her. And I've been doing that for a long time now, and I haven't seen much fruit from that. And that's hard. That's hard because, all we can do is obey. All we can do is be faithful watchmen and trust God for the results, because we can't do anything about the results. They're in his hands. Only he can change heart. So are we willing to be those faithful and obedience to God? Faithful and obedience to God, no matter what the result, no matter how long it takes, and no matter what God asks of us. That's tough. You see, God knew that he could ask anything out of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel would do it. That's why when it came later in the book, when it came to his wife, God knew that he could ask that of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel would say, yes, Lord. Doesn't mean it was easy. I'm sure it wasn't. But he knew God knew he could ask that of Ezekiel, because Ezekiel had the faith to believe in that. Does God know that about us? What's the limits of what God can ask from us? What's the limits of what God can ask for us? One last verse in here. This is back in Hebrews. It's Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And he talks, I love how he talks about run with endurance the race set before us. It's not a sprint. It's hard. It's a long, difficult race. That's life. That's following God sometimes. And we see in here, Jesus did the same thing as Ezekiel. He looked for the joy that was set before him. That's how he can make it through the cross, for the joy that was set before him. And likewise for us, what do we look at? We look at Jesus. We're not focusing on the cost and the challenge, but we're focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Looking beyond this life, beyond the cost, beyond the results, looking to Jesus and knowing that he is enough. So a few questions to ponder in here. Yeah. So who is God? Are you faithful watchmen for God to speak the truth of God, of the gospel, to a world that desperately needs it? Are we willing to be obedient to God no matter what he asks of us? Or do we shrink back and hold back in fear when God speaks to us and when God calls us to? Or do we give up when we don't see the results that we want? Oh, I spoke to this person, my coworker, and they didn't want anything to do with it, so I'm done. I did what God asked. Woohoo! Do we give up when we don't get the results that we want to see? So who has God placed in your life to be a watchman for? Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's some extended member of your family. Who has God made you a watchman for? Think about that for a minute, because he's given us a responsibility and a commission. What are you doing in that? Are you faithful in that? Are you being faithful to act and to do and to pray as he's called you to? And do we hold back when God is asking more of us than we are willing to give, asking us to get out of our comfort zone more than we want to give up, more than we want to, when following God costs too much, more than what we want to give? Do we give up then? Or do we, like Ezekiel, say, Lord, whatever, you have my heart. Everything, I'm just a pilgrim here on earth. I'm living for you. Whatever you want, Lord, it's yours. Whatever you would ask of me, I'll do it. Is that our life? Is that our countenance before God? Is that our expression before God? You see, we can only overcome these challenges if we stare at the face of God, declaring that he is worthy, that he is enough. If we can have the worship team come on up, and those serving communion, and the prayer teams. See, the beauty is, as we jump into communion, the beauty of all of this is that we don't have to earn our eternity in God's presence by obedience. We can't. Because you know what? We might be the Ezekiels out there, but we're also the sinners, like just like the exiles that Ezekiel was preaching to. We're the sinners too. I am, you are, we all are. We're the stubborn rebels that were fighting against God. Maybe still are. But in that spot of our rebellion, Jesus took us. took our sins upon himself. That punishment, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And Jesus took that punishment that we deserved as rebels before him. He took that punishment and he took it onto the cross. And that's why we get to eat, partake of the bread. That's his body that was broken for us, that we remember the penalty of our sins. And the juice, his blood that was shed for us. Again, the penalty for our sins that we deserve. We get to partake of that. And the beauty of the gospel is we don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But we just receive it through faith. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we embrace that eternal reward that Ezekiel was talking about. That beautiful vision of God in all his glory. We secure that for ourselves when we believe in Christ. So if you don't know Christ, man, embrace that future, that eternity today. Find that hope. Find that life. Don't leave without it. Man, you can go through anything in life with that. Again, we don't have to earn it. It's ours through faith in Christ. And that's the perspective that we can have, just like Ezekiel did. Man, receiving in gratitude what Christ has done for us and the reward that he's secured for us, we can just keep our eyes on him and focus on him no matter where he takes us. So we're going to partake of communion now while the worship songs are playing in the background. So again, just come through the center aisle, and then you can partake and come go around the outside aisles and return to your seat and worship as you do. And again, you don't have to rush out, but take for a minute, ponder those questions, think about what Christ has done for you, and think about the reward that he's given you. And then when you're ready, come on up and partake, and then we'll close.
Precious Lord Jesus. Precious Lord Jesus, treasure of mine. Oh, what a privilege to be your delight. Morning by morning, new glories I see. Oh, what a wonder you are to me. All of the promises, all of the praise, all of your people have sung through the ages. No matter the season, the song is the same. Great is your faithfulness, great is your name. Great is your faithfulness, great is your name.
Father, as we go from here, Lord, I just pray that you would incline our hearts to seek your face, Father God. That we would stare at the beauty and glory of who you are, Lord. That you would be our joy and our delight, Lord. That you would be our reward, Lord, no matter what you ask from us, Father. That we would say yes, because our eyes are fixed on you, Lord, and you are all that matters. Help us to be faithful as watchmen and women for you, Lord. Faithful to follow you wherever you lead. And Lord, that our lives would give you glory, Lord God, because you are awesome and you are worthy. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Remember, there's prayer teams up here if you would like prayer. God bless you. Have an amazing week.